Please rise out of reverence for Christ and a rehearsal of the resurrection. The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 6th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Then he fed the crowd of 5,000, and as a conclusion, skipping to verse 53, when they had crossed back over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about that whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. I think this has to be my favorite sermon title that you have here. I don't know what it looks like on the live stream, but the sermon title is not sermon title. It's Peace or Quiet. And as a parent of four boys, one newly born, you know that peace and quiet is something you long for. But in our house, at least, you don't get both at the same time. Usually the only way to have quiet is to call for a ceasefire, but there's no peace. It's just quiet. So one of the things I've started saying when I realized that if you ask them what happened, then the argument about who caused it and who did what next, that fight will never end, and there will never be agreement or peace about it. And so I like to say, whoever stops the fight wins the fight. Whoever stops fighting first wins the fight. And of course, in the end, I might create quiet in the house, but it's not peace. The hostility has not been dealt with. It's just been brushed aside one way or another. In our gospel reading, it's the opposite. There is a lot of peace that Christ is giving, but it's not quiet at all. The one moment where they have a chance to, as he says, get away by yourselves and rest for a while. But the crowd follows them around the lake shore and ends up getting to the boat dock before they do. There's no quiet, but there is peace in this ministry, in the busy infancy of Jesus' ministry. The crowd is acting like people who found out that the toilet paper is back in stock at Costco, and they flock to where Jesus is next. And wherever they hear he's going, then they bring the people sick on mats and lay them in the marketplace to catch a glimpse or a touch of his cloak. And he sees this great crowd, not for the first time, not for the last time, and he has compassion on them. He has compassion because they were people without a shepherd, sheep without a shepherd. And this is really something if you think about it. Why were they hungry? Why did he have to feed this crowd? It was because they didn't plan to bring a picnic with them. It was their own fault that they didn't plan for a day trip. If you're going to follow somebody around the lakeside, you better account for how you're going to eat. And then they were sheep without a shepherd, but is it really the shepherd's fault? I mean, are sheep that bad off that they have to be reminded to pack a lunch if they're going to be gone all day? But see, Jesus can't help himself. He loves fools. He has compassion for the crowd that can't even remember to plan for the day. And it's a gift if you have somebody in your life who loves you in your foolishness. In fact, one of the more affectionate terms that my wife, oh, you're here, good. One of the more affectionate terms that she has for me is when I do something absent-minded on rare occasions, she'll look at me and say, "You fool." And there's affection in that. I like being called a fool. Like, when we ran out of nutritional yeast that we like to sprinkle on the popcorn, and I thought, oh, here's another one in stock, and I pour flaxseed all over the popcorn, and I eat the whole bowl, and she's like, "Did that taste different?" And I was like, "I don't know, it tastes like popcorn," but apparently I put seeds all over it, and it was just fine. She says, "You fool." I like that. It's nice to have somebody who has compassion on sheep. Now, she's a lot kinder than the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the church in Ephesus in our first reading. And the church in Ephesus are fools. but they think the fools are on the other side of the table from them. You have the Jews who have the law and the Torah of God, and they know how to lay out a meal. They know how to take care of all the dietary restrictions and all of the cleanliness needed to have a proper meal that upholds the law from God. And so the pagans, those are fools. The Gentiles, they eat with unclean hands, and they eat meat that was dedicated to Zeus or whomever. They're fools. But of course, the Gentiles who were joining the church in droves, they considered the Jews to be foolish. I mean, how hard is it to, we can't even have a meal together. You have all these rules. We don't know where to sit, how to, when to wash, how many times to wash, which prayers to say so that we can eat. And so everybody considers the others fools. And Paul says in words similar to this, knock it off. Christ broke down the dividing wall and overcame the hostility between these two groups. He says, first, he actually reminds them of what their life was before they came together. He says, remember, speaking to the Gentiles in this part, remember that you were at that time without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Before Christ, it sounded like they had peace, but they didn't have peace. They had quiet. It wasn't peace. They just didn't interact with each other. Jews ate with Jews. Gentiles ate with Gentiles. They didn't mix. That's not peace. It's quiet. And so Paul has to remind them where peace comes from. Peace doesn't come from a human project or decision. He actually reminds them that there's something more important, far more important than being Jewish or Gentile or American. That in fact, what gives all Christians their identity is a gift from God, specifically from the God who reconciled all of us to him through his cross, through one body given for our sakes. And in this sense, Paul is teaching us and reminding us that Christ is not only the one who knocks down the wall of division, but he's the dividing wall itself. That Christ is the dividing point between who we once were and who we are now in him. That Christ overcame our hostility by taking it upon himself. Because you know how hostility and hate works in the world. It has to go somewhere. It has to vent somewhere. Yesterday, we concluded Cub Scout day camp, and the Oregon Fish and Wildlife Department brought a couple of trucks with a good water tank on the back and a couple of fire hoses, and they let the scouts team up in twos or threes and spray the water hose. It's supposed to go this direction, right? But this is a fire hose, and they're bracing for the strength of the hose, and I'm watching at first with Abel in the baby car seat, and after a while, I thought, this water is going to end up going everywhere. It has to go somewhere. There's too much force for this water not to end up somewhere, and chances are I need to get further away so that the baby doesn't get sprayed with a fire hose, right? And in fact, you were told when you're handed a fire hose, don't drop it, because if you drop the fire hose of hostility, the world's going to drown. I mean, you don't know where that thing's going to point next, and people are going to get hurt. So you turn on the news, and whatever your favorite news source is, they turn on the fire hose, they turn it up, they hand it to you, and they say, aim it over there, and don't let go of the hostility, or you might get sprayed. So aim it over there, at those people, across the dividing wall. Meanwhile, here comes Christ in his ministry, associating with tax collectors and sinners, subjecting his own law to his own mercy, subjecting God's law to God's mercy, and Christ hands us the fire hose and says, aim it here. At me. Because Lord knows, nothing unifies like a common enemy. And Christ was crucified for our sakes under the hostility of the world. He is the dividing point so that he could become the peacemaker and the bridge between two groups. Paul tells the Ephesians, he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and broken down the dividing wall, later on saying, reconciling both groups to God in one body through the cross, putting to death that hostility through it. How does the cross of Christ put to death the hostility between people? I don't see that. How can I believe this? We're obsessed with humans estranged from other humans, whether that's groups or tribes or family at the same dinner table. We're obsessed with our estrangement because we don't want to deal with the root of hostility, which is our estrangement from God, our Maker. Paul points us back towards these root hostilities and how Christ took them upon himself so that we might be reminded that peace is not a project. It's not something for a billboard. Peace is a person, Jesus Christ. Peace is not something we discuss and debate and construct and have discussions about. Christ is a person. He is our peace. You hear the word of Christ. You receive the word of Christ, and then you go and try and spread hostility somewhere else. Try and do that with a straight face. Eliminating boundaries between groups doesn't create peace. Tearing down walls means you can just use more weapons at your disposal without that wall in the way. Social media tore down all kinds of walls preventing people from talking to each other while they're at home. And now we have impersonal hostility spraying the world. Now, parents like me, we just want a ceasefire. We just want some peace and quiet. And if we can't have peace, we at least want quiet. We want a ceasefire. But unfortunately, peace only comes when you deal with hostility at its root. And at its root, the peace that this world depends upon comes from Christ. It comes from a God who shuts every mouth up so that we might see that for our sakes, God gave himself for the life of the world. The peace is not going to be achieved with a program. It's not our own pursuit of common interests. And we can form a club or become friends and make peace a project, but we can't form a church that way. I was thinking about these words this week, form and function. A couple hundred years ago, there was a new architectural movement. The phrase of this was, form follows function. So whatever the building is for, that's what you build it for. And then any beautiful stuff, any form or beauty, that's going to be secondary to the function. It needs to be functional. And then sometimes, we fall into form over function, where maybe you got a new computer and it's beautiful, it's sleek, has a nice shining Apple on it. And you open up the computer and it doesn't work for you. You don't know how to actually function this computer because it has so much form and beauty, but you can't actually use the thing. Form and function. And the church can be like this. Eugene Peterson he just died this year. He was such a great prophet speaking to the American church to talk about how we've made peace just another church program, and that the church is constantly describing itself in its functions. Well, we're this kind of church. Here's our programs. Here's our studies. Here's our retreats. Here's all the things we do. Here's all our functions. And then sometimes the church falls into form, where we're so focused on making everything look functional, it might not actually be functional for a new day and age. Form and function, constantly hounding us, trying to make our church work. And what Eugene Peterson calls for, in different words, is feast over function and feast over form. He says, what happens if Christians become too busy, and I would add, too divided, to come away and break bread together? The gospel suggests that a gathering as a faith community, we rest from our labors and partake of a common meal. Feast over form and function. This is what the church is. The feast of Christ calling us, one and all. The altar call for Lutherans is everybody. It's not, if you feel like it, come on down and say the prayer. The altar call for Lutherans is, come all you sinners, poor and needy. This is for you. It might be a big public meal like Jesus feeding 5,000 or us having a movie in the park and feeding the neighborhood that might come. Or it might be a smaller gathering in Paul's day of Jews and Gentiles sitting at a table for the first time together. Or us gathering around this rail for the second or third time in the last year and a half. But we exist as a household of God, a temple of God, a dwelling place for God. These are all metaphors that he uses in this reading today. And we come to find out that people who live together after hostility form the kind of community in which God abides. People who live together after hostility form the kind of community where God abides. I saw this great video on YouTube by Atlas Obscura. Atlas Obscura, they go all over the world looking at interesting places. And they had a story on the last Incan bridge, the Inca Empire. The last Incan bridge is called Quechua Chaca. It's in southern Peru. And you see this bridge. It's made of rope. It's made of grass formed into rope. It's a painstaking process. They take the grass and they hammer at it with rocks and they form it into a twine and they braid it together, eventually into cords like this thick around. And they just suspend 150-foot grass rope bridge across a river ravine. There used to be tons of these bridges. This is the last one standing. It can bear 4,000 pounds of load. In fact, when the Spanish conquistadores came to that region, they crawled on their bellies because they didn't trust that this barbaric rope bridge could actually hold their weight. They called the bridge the devil's work. Meanwhile, they were the ones trying to cross the bridge to do the devil's work. But anyway, that's a different story. But hammered, woven, braided, and strung across the ravine, these rope bridges would last a year or two. And every year or two or so, the peoples on either sides of the ravine would make a new one. They'd have an annual festival. Each family was responsible for bringing 90 feet of cord. And they would come together and they would have a party. They might burn the old bridge and drop it, or they might just kind of cut it away and it could fall into the ravine or wherever it's suspended. And they'd have a big party. So I see this video, and then at the very end, the camera pans over, and there's a huge, wide steel bridge. And you think, why do you guys still make this rope bridge? You take all this time and effort to build a rope bridge. You could just drive over the bridge. It's functional. It's functional. It's going to work. But that's not the point. Because as a community, they have a continual renewal of their peace together. That they annually renew their peace by hammering grass into braids and suspending another bridge together and celebrating it. Of course the steel bridge would work better and it's going to be more permanent. But it's not going to create peace. It's just going to be taken for granted. And it made me think that we might consider the church as a steel bridge or a grass bridge. I think about the permanence, the dependability of Christ's finished work on the cross for our salvation. We can depend on this. It's not going anywhere. And at the same time, we can certainly look at church history and say, hasn't the church looked like a steel bridge strung across history? The church has seemed as strong as anything else in the world and all of its power games. And even in our own country, couldn't we say that for generations in our country, the church has seemed as strong as steel in the formation of culture and values? Surely the church in this form would function forever. But instead, the gospel draws our attention to the persistence of Christ calling his disciples into and out of mission, sending them off two by two and calling them back to rest a while, showing them how to demonstrate compassion to a crowd. Christ sends us on a grassroots ministry, a grass-weaving gospel bridge-building ministry that can never be taken for granted and might not be as dependable as a steel bridge, but it weaves peace as we renew it together. It's not quiet. The church is not quiet. But it's peace. There is peace between us. There may be peace between us because God is not quiet. There's peace between peoples because God is not silent. Peace is not a human achievement, but it's Christ's absolution of our sins so that every mouth could be stopped. So we can put down, that fire hose of hostility. We could recognize that we, in fact, turned that on our own maker. so that all of our hostility about those people could give way to the confession that we, the people, have like sheep gone astray, but God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Peace is noisy, but there's negotiation and reconciliation. Quiet is silent, but often under suppression, and there's no reconciliation. I'd love to have peace and quiet, but we've been given peace, and Christ does not want us to remain quiet. Praise to God, pardon to one another. This is not quiet, but it is peace. Our words given to us by Christ, our words hammered home, woven like grass to form bridges across divides, words that make us and then break us open so that there might be peace between peoples, because God is not quiet. And God continues to weave his peace through word and sacrament. God continues to speak, peace be with you. All your sins are forgiven. Peace be through you. For blessed are the peacemakers. This is my body given for you. You are my body given for the piecing together of the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.